Well, we want to thank you all for taking a few minutes to sit down and consider membership here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. And the purpose of this course is to kind of give you an understanding of who we are, a little bit about what we believe, about our vision and purpose and why we feel like God has placed us here, and then to deal with two really, really important issues concerning our walk, and that is salvation and believer's baptism. And then as well as discussing how important it is to be affiliated with a group of believers in a covenant kind of relationship. So if you take the material out that you've got, we're just going to kind of go through the first parts of this, just kind of an overview. I'll let you sit down and kind of take the time to read through it, which I encourage you to do, because all of this is very valuable and important information that will kind of help you understand a little bit about us and who we are and where we're headed. One of the things that the church here is noted for is it's a historical significance. It was, you know, established back on August 26th, 1814, and coming up nearly of 200 years of existence. And in 1818, the name was officially taken on as Mount Pisgah. You know, when the church started, it was just a small group of believers, 15 men and 21 women who were members of the church, and their desire was to obviously walk with God in unity and harmony with each other and fellowship and to make an impact in this area for the kingdom of God. The Sunday school was established in 1850, and early days the church only met one time a month, and then in 1882 the church decided to begin to meet twice a month. And there were a lot of people that were coming to Christ during that period of time. A number of people finding the Lord through the ministry of the body here. And in 1857, the church actually had a membership of 297 people, which at that time was a pretty significant number of individuals. There are a lot of men who have been called to ministry out of this fellowship, a lot of other individuals who have been given the opportunity to serve in various places of in the body of Christ, not only here, but also overseas. But probably the best known figure from this area, and as well from the fellowship here, is Matthew T. Yates. And he was literally North Carolina's first pioneer missionary to China, and made a tremendous impact there for the kingdom of God. So the church here has a long history, but it is a church that we intend to not just look to the past. We appreciate what God has done, and we're thankful for all that He has done. We have good foundations and a good grounding in the past, but we're also looking to the future. And we want to have a vision of what God has for us out beyond today and where He's leading us as a church as we are changing and as He is transforming and changing us. You'll see in many places on the website and other information that you'll pick up our vision. And truly our vision is, as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to love God, we want to get to know God, as well as love other people as He loves them. And we want to help them become devoted followers, literally apprentices of Jesus Christ. You know, an apprentice is someone who comes alongside an expert, someone who is a master craftsman, and they learn their trade, they learn their art by observation, by interaction, by following the example of the master tradesman. And Jesus is our teacher. He is our guide. He is the master of the kingdom. He is the master of what it means to walk in the kingdom of God. And so we are His apprentices. We are learning from Him, as He admonished us to do in the scripture, to learn from Him, because He's meek and lowly of heart. And so we are wanting to become passionate, devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are very deeply in love with God, getting to know Him, and deeply in love with one another, and in turn fulfilling the great commandment that Jesus gave us, that we are to love God with all of our body, soul, mind, and strength, and then again our neighbor as ourselves. We want to be a community. We don't want to just have a bunch of people showing up here on Sundays and you know, warming a place in a pew, but we are committed to being a community of people who share a common life, the life of God. But we want to be a place where love, acceptance, and forgiveness literally flow like a river, where people who are hurting and broken and wounded can come and they can receive restoration and healing and be touched by the Spirit of God. We want to be a place where people can come collectively with other believers and connect with God, with each other, and with opportunities that they can have to make a difference in our changing world. We all want to make an impact in some way. We want to touch the lives of other people. And so we, as a body of believers, want to provide that opportunity. We are truly committed, and I am committed as a pastor here and teaching the Word of God, to seeing people live life to the fullest. And Jesus said that I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you more abundantly. And we want people to live life to its fullest. As St. Irenaeus said, that the glory of God is man fully alive. Man fully alive with the life of God pulsating through him or her, and that life being lived through them and experiencing everything that God intended for them to experience as they were placed in this world. So that's a little bit of our history and a little bit of our vision and what we believe the Lord has put us here to do. And that vision will be worked out in all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different ministries. It'll take on different characteristics as God walks with us and we walk with Him. The next section has to do with our statement of beliefs, what we stand for, doctrinal things that are important to us from the Word of God. It's kind of at the heart of what we say and what we do and why we practice what we do as a body of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've included a number of references from the Scripture under each of these headings, and I would encourage you to go through them, to read the Scripture, to reflect on what each point is talking about. But the things that we hold as important to us, as the core of what we believe, they are historical doctrines. They are the historic Christian faith. These truths have been held by believers, not just from Baptist denominations or more fundamental denominations, but these are truths that have been held by the body of Christ across the board through the centuries. And those truths are reflected in the statements that we have under our doctrine and statement of beliefs. There has to be what we believe about God, who He is, how He exists, how He has expressed Himself in this universe, about Jesus Christ, and how that we believe that He is God who has expressed Himself in human form through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about a sinless life, the purpose of His death, His resurrection, His ascension to heaven. What we believe about the Holy Spirit. And yes, as Baptists, we believe there is a Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is active, that He is sent from the Father to live inside of us, to change us, to transform us, to empower us, to gift us, to encourage and bring about unity and interdependence and productivity in our lives, to produce Christ-like character, His fruit, and love among us as believers. Then we talk about what we believe about the Bible and the Word of God and how vital it is to the Bible is the foundation. It is the foundation upon which we build this fellowship and we operate and live our lives by the faith and by the things that the Word of God teaches. It's our standard in all of our faith and all of our conduct and our practices. We look to the Word of God. And we also believe, though, that as the Word of God is God's Word, God's word may not change, but we believe that His message can be presented in a relevant and contemporary way. It doesn't have to be filled with all kinds of religious jargon that people may or may not understand, but we want to communicate it in a way that people are able to understand and grasp the truth of what God is saying. And then we talk about salvation, and we'll deal more with that in just a little bit, and how important it is for us to come to know Christ and how our salvation was secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talk about teamwork. You know, we are all, as a family, been gifted by the Holy Spirit to carry out particular responsibilities and functions in the body of Christ. And so we work together as a group of believers according to the gifts and the talents that God has given us. We want to carry out our function. If we fail to do that, then the body is hampered. The body is hindered. The body is affected in a negative way. You know, if I decide when I wake up in the morning, if my leg says it doesn't want to cooperate and it's not going to fulfill its function, or if my hand or our finger, any part of it, the smallest part to the largest part, if there's not unity and cooperation, I am all messed up. I cannot carry out my lifestyle. I can't function as I was intended or created to function. So things won't get done. Things will not happen. And so as a believer in Christ, and as a part of the body here, we all believe that we need to work together as a team. We want to respond to the leaders here in a scriptural manner. We don't believe in, you know, spiritual dictatorship whatsoever. We all believe that we all just have different functions in the body of Christ, and we work in partnership with God and with each other to carry out the functions and the calling of the kingdom in our lives. And then we talk about how much we believe also in financial stewardship and responsibility. We want to encourage people to handle the money that God places in their hands in a discreet way, in an honorable way, as well as a responsible manner, and to practice regular and generous giving. You'll never find me harping on money, because I believe that giving is an issue of the heart and it is an issue of love. You don't have to force someone who's in love with someone else, you don't have to force them to give or to do things for that person. And when we're in love with God, the issue of giving is just a given. It flows from a heart that is filled with gratitude, love, and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe that giving is a very important part of our walk with God, and He teaches us that in the Scripture. And as I said, there are a number of references there pertaining to that. We also believe in community. And we believe that community is a very important thing. We are a diverse group of people from different backgrounds, different cultural experiences, different life experiences. But we want to be personal. We want to be caring in a world that is fragmented and broken, that is disjointed in many ways, and a lot of times tends to be impersonal. But we don't want to be that way. We want to be real. We want to be vulnerable. We want to be human. We want to be honest with God, with each other. And we believe that when we are walking in the Spirit and being spiritual people, that kind of lifestyle is fulfilled rather than denying our humanity. And we believe that this strengthens our community when we walk in such a way. And then we believe in the unity among believers. We are only a part of the body of Christ here. Just a part. There are all kinds of different groups who are meeting around this area who are following Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Their label may not have Baptist on it. It may have Methodist or Presbyterian or Episcopal. It may have Pentecostal or non-denom or whatever. But they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that there is a diverse group of people here. But we also seek to maintain unity. We know even within this body, believers are going to hold some different views and opinions on issues that would be considered non-essential to salvation. Example would be the second coming of Jesus. You may have believers who are pre-trib, or you have people who are mid-trib, or who are post-trib, or who are premillennial, or amillennial, or postmillennial, and you get all kinds of theological jargon, but there's just all kinds of different views, not just here, but within the body of Christ, and those things are not essential to me getting to heaven and having a relationship with God. They are secondary. I'm not saying that they're not important for us in our walk with God, but what I am saying is they're not essential things that we have to agree on in order to walk together in fellowship and harmony with God. We don't press for uniformity in this area, but we want to encourage people to search the Scripture, to study the Word of God, to seek balance, understanding, and walk in humility and love, not puffed up or with arrogance or pride. We want to respect other people's differences of opinion in these areas, not be quarrelsome, not be arrogant, and not have a divisive spirit about it, and then continually return to the great commandment, we're to love God and where we are to love one another. So that kind of gives you a general overview, a little bit about our doctrinal statement. As I said, I would encourage you to take the time to read the Scriptures and to go through each one of those and kind of read those and cover the bases in that area. Now, some people want to ask the question, why membership? Why is it important? Why do I need to worry about joining a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ? Well, there's seven reasons why. and I just want to briefly cover those with you. First of all, membership counts you in on a great mission. You know, we have been commanded by God to go into the world and preach the good news of His kingdom everywhere we go. We've been commanded by Jesus to go and do that and to make apprentices, to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we're going. And so when I become a part of a group of believers who are doing that, I am a part of that mission. I am saying, I want to be a part. I want to be actively engaged in carrying out the great mission that God has given to all of us with a group of like-minded people. Second reason is that membership commits me to a community of mutually committed people. I'm not going to play Lone Ranger. No man is an island unto himself. We need each other. We need the accountability. We need the encouragement. You can't, through the New Testament, look at all of the scriptures that talk about, that have to do with love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. You can't do that on your own. You need a group of people to do that with. And so when I link myself up to a body of believers and I say that I want to be a part of that church or that part of those, that group, I am committing myself to them. I am committing myself to them as a community of mutually committed people who are committed back to me as well as to each other, to being committed to one another, to see one another become everything God intended for us to be. Third reason is that membership helps the community keep expectations clear. We look and we say, well, what are my responsibilities, you know, in my walk with God, in my service to other people, when it comes to the areas of giving? Well, when I'm a part of a local fellowship, it helps me understand what's expected of me, what God is calling me to. And I hear that and I see that through the examples and through the words that are given to me by fellow believers that I am in a committed and covenant relationship with. Fourth thing is that membership affirms that we hold similar values and beliefs. It's kind of like this. If you go down into New York City and you're looking for a bus to get to, you know, a certain location, it might be the Metropolitan Opera or it may be to the Empire State Building, the last thing you're going to do is just jump on any old bus that comes by. The first thing you want to do is go and look on the front of that bus and see, where is this bus going? And if this bus is going where I need to go and where I want to go, I'm getting on it. If it's not headed where I am going or where I want to go, I'm not getting on it. And it's the same with a church. You, when you come as a member of a fellowship of believers, you're saying that my values, my belief system is in harmony and is similar to that which this group of people is holding to, and I'm committing myself to this. I see where this bus is going, and I want to get on that bus and go with them. You may look at it and say, you know what? I see where this bus is going, but that's not me. That doesn't fit who I am, and I don't believe that's going to be the best place for me to plug in at. Then there's nothing wrong with that. You just need to find out what bus God wants you to get on and get plugged in there. Number five, membership helps us kind of deal with financial as well as other physical and spiritual issues directly, discreetly, and up front. You see, everybody here at Mount Pisgah has a voice. You know, when there are issues that come up that have to be dealt with and voted upon, as a member, you have a right to have a say-so in that. As I said, this is not a dictatorship. It's not a one-man show. It's not run by a little clique or a specific group. That the body of believers here has a say. And you as an individual, your voice, your opinions, as you pray and you seek God and are wanting to find out His best in various issues that we have to deal with that will cover physical things, financial things, spiritual issues that may come up along the way, ministries that may need to be enacted upon, you as a member have a voice. If you're not, you don't have a voice. Six, members understand their role and use their gifts, talents, and abilities. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have spiritual giftings by God. You've been given some natural talents by God and abilities. And the combination of those two, you need to understand what they are and how God would want you to plug in to this fellowship. You know, it's not so much us saying, okay, we've only got six slots over here and you just kind of plug, you have to fill one of those slots, whether you're actually gifted to or not. we encourage you that as you know what God has gifted you to do, what God has given you a passion for, what God has given you a burden for, that you make your own slot. And you say, you know, I really feel like here's a ministry that I'd like to see started, and I'd like to head it up, or I'd like to be a part of that kind of ministry if someone else feels called to start that. But you understand, as a member, you have a responsibility, you have a role to use your gifts, talents, and ability. And then number seven, membership counts you in as a host to newcomers. You see, when you sit here on Sundays or on Wednesdays or whenever we have fellowships or gatherings or ministry opportunities outside this place, there are going to be people who are going to be showing up who were just like you coming for the first time. And it gives you the responsibility as a member to say, I want to be a host to you. I want to welcome you. I want to let you know I'm glad to see you. I want to communicate to people who are visiting here that they are welcome and that we are glad to see them, and whatever we can do to serve them and minister to them, we're available to do that. You know, just don't sit in your pew and look and say, oh, there's somebody new, and don't engage them in some way. Remember, you were at one time in their shoes and how it made you feel for people to make you feel welcomed and embraced you as an individual and welcomed you into the community. So there's seven simple reasons why membership is very, very important for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last couple things I want to deal with have to do with your relationship with God and with the issue of baptism. Salvation is the first, and we're going to look at some scriptures and cover this, and hopefully that you will have an understanding of whether or not you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ right now where you are in your life. Now, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about being delivered. We're talking about being saved. We're talking about being set free and rescued by God. And we have to have salvation because, first of all, we are all in need of God's free grace. And remember, this grace that He gives us is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to merit it or to deserve it. It is God's free grace. And we are all in need of God's free grace. First of all, the reason why is because we're sinners. And the Bible makes that clear. And because we are sinners, we sin. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. That's the nature of who we are before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if I hope you've got your Bible, you can look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and you can see where the Apostle Paul deals with our condition before God in our sin. He says in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Notice what he says. He says, look, we were dead people. We were dead in our sins, in the realm of trespasses and sins. Our sins had killed us. Spiritually, we had no life in us. We have no life in us apart from God. And he says, you lived your life according to the ways of that dead, sinful condition. You only thought about yourself. You only lived the way the world dictated for you to live. You were living under the control of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And he says, you lived according to the passions of your flesh, your cravings. You carried out all these cravings, these lusts, these desires. And you were, he says, by nature, a child deserving, a person deserving of the judgment of God. He says, that was your condition. He says, as it is the same condition of mankind. You see, as sinners, we sin. And because we are sinners, we deserve death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sin is death, separation from God. You've earned that because of your sinful condition and because of the actions that flow from that sinful condition. The wages of sin is death. So he says, you deserve that. But then he says, the gift of God, contrary to that, notice, one is our wages, the other is a gift. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. So we're all in need of God's grace, every one of us, because we're sinners, because we have sinned. And as sinners, we deserve and are worthy of the judgment of God and of spiritual separation from Him forever. But then God does not leave us without hope in our sinful condition. He's done something to rescue us. Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 5, here we were, you know, we were dead toward God. We didn't want anything to do with Him. We could care less about the kingdom of God, the things of God. I mean, we're dead toward all of that. But then Paul says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, see, we couldn't do anything to help ourselves in our sinful conditions. It says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, in that sinful condition, in rebellion against Him, hating Him, not wanting anything to do with Him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Christ came to die for us as our substitute. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He paid the price for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. He took all of the judgment that we were deserving of, all of the wrath, all of the hell that we were deserving of, and He took it into Himself. He paid the price. He suffered the death we deserved to suffer, the death that we deserved to die as our substitute. He took your place as a sinner. He became sin. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might be made God's righteousness, that we might be made new creations by the grace of God. You say, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus hang on this cross? Why did He suffer as He did for my sin? Because He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved, not just God loved, it says He so loved the world, not just the Jews, but the world, Gentiles, pagans, everybody. He said, God so loved the world that He gave willingly, lovingly, graciously, eternally, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, whoever would trust Him, whoever would look to Him and commit themselves to Him as their Lord and Savior would never perish, but they would have everlasting life. God did this because He loves us. So God does not leave us without hope in our sinful condition. He's done something to rescue us. He came in the person of His Son, and He died for us as our substitute. And the reason why He did that is because He loves us. And now God is more than ready to offer to us the freedom and forgiveness that He has, as well as a brand new life through a relationship with Him. You say, well, how do I get that? Well, first of all, you've got to be honest about your condition. You've got to admit there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. You can't, you know, reform. I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to change this, or I'm going to change that, or I'm going to start going to church more. I'm going to get baptized. There's not one work, one deed that you can do to save yourself. It's impossible. You can't make yourself a new creation. You cannot do that. We've got to be honest and say, you know what? I am a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. I have to throw myself on the grace and the mercy and power of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was reading a while ago in Ephesians 2, Paul went on to say that, yes, we're in all these conditions. And in verse 4, he says, But God, being rich in mercy. Notice He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. He didn't just have, again, a half-hearted love, but with a great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Notice what he says, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, we can't do anything to save ourselves. God reaches down and touches us. He changes us. In 1 John 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you're sitting there saying, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. You know, he says, listen, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from not some unrighteousness, but he says from all unrighteousness. So we have to be honest about our condition and admit there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And once we're honest about our need for God's grace, the Bible tells us what to do. John 1:11-12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. The Apostle Paul, dealing with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10, Paul says that if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For he says, with mouth confession is made to salvation, and with the heart man believes to righteousness. And then he tells us in the second chapter of the letter to the Galatians, Paul makes this statement concerning our need for salvation and what we have to do in order to receive this wonderful gift of eternal life. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Again, we're not made right in the eyes of God by anything we do or do not do. He says, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You and I will never be made right with God, and we are not kept right with God by anything that we do or do not do. It is all based upon the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ as our substitute. The question for you is, have you made this decision in your life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed to him, I'm a sinner, there's nothing I can do to save myself, and Lord Jesus, I am trusting you. Come into my life and save me. You know, if you've never done that, right where you are, you can just stop right now, turn this off, and just tell God, God, I want you to save me. I want to give you my life, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I strongly encourage you that if that's where you are right now, just take a few minutes. As I said, shut the CD off. Open your heart up to God and give your life to him. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that in that moment, as you do that, Jesus Christ will make you his child, forgive you of all of your sins, make you a brand new creation, and give you the gift of eternal life. Now, the next subject we want to cover is the issue of baptism. You say, what about this whole issue of baptism? Well, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, baptism, you say, well, what does baptism mean? What is its significance? Well, it is a ritual, it's a tradition, it's a practice, it's a spiritual commandment involving water. And it is used to identify somebody in a public manner as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the way we truly make our biblical profession of faith. some churches, you know, have people walk to the front of the church or sign a card or do all these kind of things. But the New Testament way of a person making their public profession of faith in Jesus Christ was baptism. And they were publicly standing before others saying, I'm identifying myself with this group of people called Christians. I am identifying myself with this community of those who say they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, over an issue like this in the church, there's been controversy. People get distracted by all kinds of discussions about, well, you know, the mode of baptism. Should we immerse? Should we pour water or sprinkle? You know, the timing. Should an infant be baptized or not be baptized? Maybe should they be baptized in anticipation of their coming to Christ? Or are they going to be committed disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are only people who reach a certain age able to be baptized? Well, the issue for us here at Mount Pisgah is that we believe that a person, when they commit their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether they're tiny or 90, and they understand that, what they've done, they then are ready to take that step to publicly identify themselves in the waters of baptism. And the whole picture is beautifully pictured by immersion in water, by putting a person under the water and going in, picturing the fact that here they come into the water, they're standing upright, representing their old life. They're going underwater, representing that what their old life was and what they were, that is buried, it is dead, it is gone. And when they come up out of that water, it is a symbol and a picture that they are a new creation. They've been washed, they've been cleansed by what Christ did for them on the cross, and they're publicly stating unashamedly that they are dedicated their lives to following Jesus Christ. Now, baptism, as I said, it's rich in a lot of the meaning. And you look at the issue of water, the whole issue of and suggestion of cleansing is pictured. That you understand as a follower of Jesus Christ that you have been cleansed by the work of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, by His sacrifice on the cross. He died on your on the cross as your substitute, in your place, paying for your sins. Fully, totally, and completely forgiving you of all your wrongs, past, present, future. They've been paid for by Christ. You're cleansed from the guilt of all of that. You're becoming a cleaner, healthier, more whole person as you walk with God. He's transforming and changing you. Baptism also suggests, as I said, an ending and a new beginning. It's kind of like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt because of the Passover lamb. They went through the Red Sea, which was a picture of baptism. What was buried behind them when they came out of the other side of the Red Sea was their old life in Egypt. Now they have come through into a new life. They're on a new journey, a new beginning. And immersion dramatizes this. As I said, a person is buried under the water, signifying the end of their old life. They come up out of the water, signifying that they are now having a new life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Baptism indicates a new identity. You know, it's like the analogy of a woman getting married. She takes and she wears a ring. It's a symbol of her vow. A guy gets a ring. It's a symbol of his vow, his commitment to his wife and her to her husband. Now, that ring is not what makes them married. It's not that at all. It doesn't make her or the wife love her husband or the husband love his wife. It is simply a symbol of their commitment. It is their heart commitment to one another that makes them married and the love that they have for one another in that relationship. But they wear the rings as symbols of their new identity, their new condition in life in relationship to one another. And baptism basically symbolically tells us that a person has similarly entered into a relationship and commitment to Jesus Christ. It's basically saying that our relationship has progressed from just a casual acquaintance, knowing some things in my head about Christ or some opinions or whatever, but I'm engaged into a deep, lifelong commitment and friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, when I go into the waters of baptism, just like wearing a wedding ring, as I said a while ago, you're going public. You're testifying and telling everybody who's watching you, I am unashamed to let you know that I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm publicly telling you through this act that I am trusting Him and have given my life to Him, and I'm identifying myself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now His. He is mine. I belong to Him. That's why the words when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are so very important. Because that act is to telling the world, as we fulfill His command, that we have become a new creation, and we are publicly identifying ourselves and our new identity with those who are following after the Lord Jesus Christ. You're telling folks that God is my Father, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is not just God up there or out there, but the Holy Spirit lives within me. He is present in my life. He is present in my heart. God is dwelling within me now. I'm His. He's mine. His life is within me. I am not ashamed of this new identity. So baptism has nothing to do with saving you. It's simply a picture. It is a declaration. What saves you is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and your trust and faith in that finished work. That's what saves you. What baptism does is saying, I am simply publicly declaring that something has happened on the inside of me in my relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Solely. That's it. So when you look at these two things, you know, when you think about your own life, you know, let's take a little self-assessment. How right now, and you can kind of just on your own circle one of these things, how would you describe your relationship with God, kind of using the marriage analogy? Are you not an acquaintance? You've never met? We're casual acquaintances? Maybe you acknowledge God's existence? We're dating? We're kind of checking one another out? I'm thinking about becoming more committed to Him, but not sure. Or we're committed, and I have accepted God's invitation to come into a close, meaningful, intense, and lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if you're committed to becoming an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn from Him how to live life to the fullest, if you are committed to helping others learn to live that way too, and if you have accepted God's invitation into a lifelong relationship as well as accepted this new identity as a disciple, then you need to be baptized. You might be saying, yeah, I made this decision in my life a year ago, 2 years ago. Well, you need to follow up and publicly declare that in the act of baptism to demonstrate that commitment. As I said, by being baptized, you're telling everybody, I'm a disciple and I am committed to the mission of helping others become disciples too. Now, the last part of this is a personal response and member affirmation form. The rest of what's in this packet, we want you to turn back in to the office, to me or to one of the deacons, that we can have this on file, because this is basically, you've gone through this material, and this is what you are going to turn in as your personal response to that, making a request to want to become a part of this body as a member, or declaring that you are, you know, giving your life to follow Christ, or even indicating that you need to follow up and be baptized. Now, there's some questions on here that we're going to ask you, and that I want you to take the time, if you would, just to fill these things out, to answer them openly and honestly and genuinely as best as you know how. And any way that we can assist you in answering these questions, we will be glad to do that. The first one has to do with the issue of salvation and baptism. And it is this. Right now, do you as an individual feel confident that if you died today, you would be with God in heaven? If your answer is yes, check it and tell me why. Why do you believe that? Or if it's no, tell me why. Or maybe you have a yes, but you've got some reservations. What are those reservations? As I said, we want to be here to assist you and help you in the process of answering these questions. So take some time, write this out, go back, look at some of the scriptures and the material that's there to help you if you need to. Maybe, you know, you have, you know, not done this yet, and this is something you need to do, or you have, and we want you to be able to explain in a simple manner, but yet a clear manner, what you are trusting in to get you to heaven. Who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you relying upon for the whole issue of salvation? The second thing has to do is, if you have received Christ as your Savior, have you ever been baptized since becoming a believer? If the answer is yes, where did that happen and when did that happen? No, you haven't. But if it's no, would you like to be baptized here as a declaration that you've indeed received God's free gift of grace and surrendered your life to God? Go ahead and spend some time with that. Check one of those. The second aspect of this is the membership affirmation. Your statement of commitment is this, that I hereby affirm that I've listened to the membership class, which you're doing. I'm willing to commit myself to the mission, the vision, the values, and belief of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. I'm committed to live in and by God's grace, to grow as a follower of Jesus, to practice regular giving, as well as use my gifts to serve others as God leads. I now desire to be received as a member. I also authorize the church to store and use the information I've provided below. And then, if that's what you are ready to do, and you're ready to, you know, become a part of this body of believers here as a member, we go ahead and sign that and date it, and then just fill out some information that we'll be able to have on file here at the office, your name, your address, phone numbers. If you've got an email address, provide that for us. What you do for a living, if you work, what your marital status is, if you're married, what your husband or wife's name is, and then tell us how you're joining. Are you coming by declaration of faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that maybe this is the time that you've made this commitment in your life? Are you coming by statement of faith from another church, that maybe you made this decision in your life years ago, but you've been a member of another church, you've moved here now, or you feel led that this is where God would have you to be, and you can just circle that and give us the name of the church where you're coming from? Or by letter from another, probably it would be another Baptist church or a church that does send letters out, but you can identify that and give us that information as well. So these are the things that we wanted to take some time to cover with you. As I said, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Feel free to call me. My number at home is 303-2516, and I'll be glad to answer any questions, or you can email us through the church website and also through email to me at my own personal email, which is uclan5@yahoo.com, and I'll be glad to answer any questions. And as I said, feel free to be open to ask any questions, and like I said, we'll do our best to answer those questions. Well, before we close this time, I'd just like to spend a couple of minutes in prayer with you, if we could. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this brother, this sister who's taken the time to listen to this material. And my first and greatest desire is that they know you as Lord and Savior. And whatever their condition is, I pray that if they've not trusted you, that you will work a work in their heart, grant them the faith and the grace that they need to trust you, to turn from their sin and believe on you as their Lord and Savior and give you their life. Make them a new creation. Lord, if they are a follower of yours and you're leading them to this body, help us to do what we can to serve them, to be an encouragement to them, to be a help to them in their walk with you and their journey. That we can encourage them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that they will in turn see where they can plug in here and how you would use them in seeing the kingdom of God expressed through their life in this community of believers here as well as around the world. However you would use them, bless them, provide for their every need, and encourage them all in their walk in the kingdom of God. We thank you and praise you for your Son, for the life that we share commonly together, the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the privilege and honor to know you as our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.